1 Corinthians 13. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray you'll just bless your word to our ears, Lord, and our hearts, Father, and our minds. Lord, let it be something that, Lord, that we just mull over. Father, let it become a priority in our life, the things we look at today. And Lord, I pray that everything we do in our life, Father, will hinge off of love, Father. And so speak to our hearts today, Lord. Give us wisdom, give us understanding. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 13, this I think is a familiar chapter to many folks. And if it's not familiar to you as a Christian, it should be probably one of the most familiar chapters of the Bible to you. You might have heard it many times in weddings, you know, at least the portions of it taught in weddings or at least read out in weddings. We're going to just go through the whole chapter here, and we're going to talk about what love is, exactly how the Bible defines love. And then there at the end, we'll talk about, you know, the culmination of love in the Bible, the greatest act of love that we can find in the Bible. And we'll start there in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 1, it says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Right? So it just goes giving a contrast of what's important in this life. What's the important thing that we're looking at? Right? I speak Spanish. I lived in South America for several years as a kid. I speak Spanish. I know some folks that speak sign language. I know my dad, he speaks a little bit of German. My mom, Filipino. We got, you know, but it doesn't matter anything. I know there's some linguists out there that speak many languages. But what the Bible says, even if you can speak all languages, because it takes a pretty, I'm not calling myself a smart person. But, it, you know, if you actually go and study it, I was put in that environment, so I really didn't have a choice. But for those folks, especially linguists, they like to go out and they study languages and they learn about all that stuff. The Bible's saying that even if you're that smart, you can speak in all these languages and you feel like you can communicate with everybody on earth and you can, you know, you're the best speaker, let's say. The Bible says, even if you can do all those things, but you don't have love, what does the Bible say? It says, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, right? You're just noise, static. You ever heard that? They used to have on TV once the program would go out late at night, sometimes that static would come on the TVs, you know, and just that noise. Sometimes I'd put the TV on as a kid and just, you know, let it help me sleep a little bit, just that background noise. So I'd go to sleep, and then all of a sudden that static would kick on, and sure enough, my goodness, that thing would wake me up and have to go turn the TV off. But that's kind of what the Bible's talking about. If you don't have love, all those languages that you can speak are just like static. It's background noise. It doesn't mean anything, the Bible says. It goes on to say, even if I have the gift of prophecy, right? Being able to not only see the future, but tell the truth in such a complete way that there's no deviation, if you will. There's no way to interpret it any other way. The gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith, right? What would it be like to have all knowledge? There was this, I was watching this interview one time between a Christian and an atheist, a college professor at one of these big universities. And one of the questions that this Christian guy brought up, he says, well, you know, you've got a couple degrees. I think the guy had, you know, two or three doctorate degrees, and he taught and he was involved in all this research. And he said, well, how much knowledge, of all the knowledge that you know, you've given your entire life to studying, you know, science and biology and chemistry and all these things, of everything that you know, how much knowledge do you think you have acquired that's there to acquire? If you could put all the knowledge in the whole universe into one bucket, if you will, how much of that knowledge do you think you have in your head after all your years of study? And he says, oh, man, not even a fraction of a percent, you know, way down there. He said, what about all the people on earth? If you could take all the scholars on earth and put all their knowledge in a bucket and compare it to all the knowledge that could be had in the universe, how would that compare? And he says, oh, by far less than 1%. All the scholars of the world, we don't know. We're still learning every day. We're learning something else. We don't hardly know anything. You know, he says, well, what if in that other 99.999%, the stuff that you don't know, he said, what if God's out there in that other portion? You know, and it made the guy step back and talk a bit, you know. But in saying that, all this knowledge that we could have, we can sit here and boast about degrees that folks have and how smart they are and how intelligent they speak and all these things. But the Bible says, even if you understand all mysteries and all knowledge, even if God is almost in incriminating himself, because God knows everything, he knows all, there is no mysteries to God, But if God didn't have love, what he would say? He said what God is saying, there would be no meaning to any of it. If I didn't have love, if I didn't know what it is, none of that stuff means anything. And if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, that'd be kind of fun, huh? Do you have faith that you can move mountains? Right? You want to clear cut these woods out here. Let me just, you know, get my faith in action and cut the woods down, you know, and sell them off. But what the Bible says, even if you have your faith is that strong, you can do anything you want to with your faith. The Bible says, even if you have all that, but you don't have love, it's nothing. Zero. Right? You really can't get any you can get less than zero negative, but just nothing. You're nothing if you don't have love, the Bible says. And if I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. So what are we learning here? Everything hinges on love. The two great commandments that we have in the Bible, to love God and to love your fellow man. And the Bible says upon these two commandments, all the rules, if you will, all the laws of the Bible hang on those two commandments. And if we don't have love, nothing else matters. Love is patient. I like this part. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, it's not irritable, and does not keep record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. One of the things that we see over and over and over in this, verses 4 through 7, they're verbs, aren't they? Things that you do. Right? Love is not, according to the Bible, it's nice when love is a feeling, and the Bible does portray it that way sometimes. But for the most part, love is portrayed as something that we do, right? Let's look in there. Love is patient. Who likes to feel like they're being patient? Nobody likes to be patient. I mean, some people are better at it than others, but no one likes to have to be patient. Good, and especially maybe when you go to the doctor's office or you're waiting in line at an amusement park or something, a DMV, goodness, right? Does anybody here work for the DMV? That's the biggest thing people regret going to the DMV is having to wait, right? But that patience, what does it say? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant, right? It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. That can be hard sometimes, especially when we're tired. You know, my poor kids. Sometimes we're just tired after a long day, and the kids are running around screaming and hollering, and I yelled at them, hey, get over here. I'm going to talk to you about being quiet, you know, because it's 8:30 at night. And also my wife spoke a little bit of wisdom. You know, it's better to hear them playing together than fighting. So I was like, never mind, go ahead and keep on, you know, even though I was still a little bit irritable because I wanted to be quiet. But you know what? Try not to be irritable. You know what? And if you are going to be irritable, there's better ways to handle a situation than to get upset at it. And that's an exercise. Goodness, I know I could use that exercise about every day, right? Working that one out. It's not irritable. It does not keep record of wrongs. There's one for you. Especially with we talked about the giftings of the Spirit, and mercy was one of those. And we talked about just having a soft heart. Soft hearts can be hurt very easily. And a lot of times one thing that can happen with folks that have soft hearts is they don't forget that hurt. Man, that's hard. You're not supposed to forget it. But at the same time, you're not going to just hold it against somebody. Grudges, basically. You're not going to hold grudges. That can be hard sometimes, especially if you've been greatly wronged. That's one of the things that you have to ask the Lord's going to have to help you get over if you have problems getting over some grudges that you might be holding. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Right? That's a big one in our society today. How many times do we look at different policies coming down, and different laws being made, and different provisions being made for illegal things, right? And you got one side of the table that's oh man, this is progress. This is a great thing. You know, in Isaiah, the Bible warns against folks that try to take evil things and call them good. Right? There's a big warning in the Bible there for that. But it says we rejoice not in unrighteousness. You know, if we can't go along with some of these wrong things that are going on in our world and say, oh, this is progress, you know, that what a good thing this is. We can't call unrighteous. We can't rejoice in those things. Now, it's not to say you scoff at it and insult it and you know what I'm talking about and kick it out the door and never talk to it again kind of thing. Right? But we got to be careful about trying to find things that are wrong and being like, well, you know, it might be a good thing. You know, we're trying to rejoice in it. The Bible says, don't rejoice in it. Don't rejoice in it, but rejoice in truth. You know, find the truth. And where do we find our truth? We find it in the Bible. The best place you're ever going to find truth is in the Bible. I think one of these days it'd be fun to do a study on the Bible and why it's important. Why this book is different than any other book ever written. What makes it special? There's lots of things out there. There's tens of thousands of books have been written on the Bible and its uniqueness and why it's different than any other book. It's a neat thing. So when you want to find truth, you go to the Bible. It doesn't change, right? It's there. It's always the same. Truth can't change. It says, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. There's a hard one too there for you. I'll say this. My love has never been tested more. I thought when I got married, and I hope I'll apologize ahead of time if I say anything silly, right? But one of the biggest testings of my love, if you will, in acting this way, has been marriage. And I think that's actually one of the purposes of marriage, is so your love gets tested. There are things, and I know my wife can say this a million times more than ever I could ever say it about her or even think about it. But there are things that I've done, I know I've done in our marriage that I would be, if she would look at me and say, you know what, I kick you off to the side, you know what in the world, you're good for nothing. And I could, if I was true for myself, I'd be like, well, I can't blame you, right? I think a lot of guys here could say that, right? But, you know, I'm even ashamed to think about some of those things. But what does it say? It says love bears all things. That's a hard one. You know, when we get married, you're, that thing is really tested. You're going to bear all things. Now, obviously, the Bible does give an out for some issues. We understand that. But within the confines of what the Bible says, of what we're supposed to bear, the Bible says bear all things, right? Bear all these things. You know, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Marriage is supposed to test your fortitude and love. It's supposed to test, yes, the Lord loves us unconditionally, right? Because of all of our shortcomings and all of our mistakes and all of our sins and things like that. Well, guess what? We're supposed to exercise that first. If you've been blessed in marriage, if you've been blessed with a wife or husband, that's where you're supposed to exercise that first before you try to exercise that with other people, right? If you find yourself able to love others more than you can love your spouse, there's something wrong, right? Leave them alone and start working on what's supposed to be more important than that. That's where you're supposed to exercise the unconditional love and all those things. It's supposed to test you. It's supposed to, goodness, you're not going to have, I know people say, well, I found the perfect person, right? And from a human standpoint. But from a God standpoint, he says, I'm not going to give you a perfect person. He's going to give you somebody that's going to help you learn how to love. He's going to give you somebody that helps you learn how to become more like Christ. Man, and becoming like Christ is no easy task, but that's what every goal in our life, every path that God sets us on is for that reason, to become more like Christ, according to Romans 8:29, right? So in that marriage thing, sometimes we look at it and say, oh my goodness, what in the world is going on? I know my wife, was it last year when she made the eggs? And I was like, who made the egg? Right? She could have said, what is wrong with you? You know, who made the eggs? I'm eating the best eggs I've ever had. And I'm sitting here announcing it to everybody. Wow, these are the best eggs I've ever had. Who made them? And everybody's like, your wife did. It's like, oh man, here I go. You know, so in my ignorance, y'all, I got a lot of text about that. But you know, thankfully she's bared with me about so many different things. You know, my accent, I've not really spoken in detail about that yet. I've been praying about it. I don't know when the Lord will help me do it. But she stayed with me through that. I remember I was in there. If y'all seen some of my pictures, I used to have a paralyzed eye after my accident. And that thing just looked straight ahead. It was barely open. It looked crazy, right? And I used to look at myself and be like, man, how can my wife ever look at me ever again? And I remember on my birthday, celebrated my birthday in the hospital. And I would just, I don't ever celebrate my birthday. I didn't think much of it. Well, here we are. All of a sudden, my wife comes in. I don't know how she did it, but she got this big box. And she put herself in this box, but cut out like leg holes, I guess, and arms. And she came in with like a birthday hat on and like a cake into the hospital room. Man, I'll never forget that. I think it's probably the most special birthday I ever had. And there I was looking crazy. I'd lost like 40 pounds in the hospital bed. And I was always sweating because the medication I was on, it was all a mess. I was a mess. My legs were all in braces and my eye was looking funny. And I tell you, I had just the worst I've ever been. And here she comes, you know, bringing in food for me. I had a trach for a while and two bags coming out of my stomach because my intestines and bladder wasn't even hooked up. It was a mess. Here she comes, you know, with her birthday cake, and man, I'll never forget that. But she, you know, bearing all things. I don't know how you did it, babe. No? I don't know how she did it, but she did it. But you know, it bears all things. It believes all things. And you know what? The more things that you get through together, the more struggles you get through together, the stronger your bond will be on the other side. Yeah, some things are tough to get through. Goodness sake, y'all know. Some things are just hard to get through. Sometimes you might wonder how you're going to get through it. But if you get through it, if you work through that, God strengthens your relationship on the other side. That's how love gets deeper. But love is patient. It's kind. And like I said, all those things are from verse 4 through 7. And then verse 8, it says, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. There's going to come a time when speaking things about the future is going to come to the end, because we're going to be in the future, right? Prophecies will come to the end. But love never ends. Continuing on there, it says, as for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So I'm going to say knowledge will come to an end, right? When we know everything, is there really much more to know? Not really, in a sense. That's kind of why it's talking about knowledge comes to an end. Because right now, what does the Bible say? We know in part and we prophesy in part. We only know half the picture right now. We don't know all the knowledge. We don't have all that. We don't have even access to all knowledge. We don't have access to all prophecy and all truth, right? Who knows what's going to happen after Revelation chapter 22? We studied that in our prophecy study several months ago. What happens after the last chapter of the Bible? You know, all that prophecy takes place. We can speculate what's going to happen. You know, are we going to be eaten in heaven? Are we going to have banquets in heaven and feasts? And we don't know that part. There's a lot of stuff we don't know, if you will. But there's going to come a time when we do know all this stuff. Because right now, we only know in part. We only prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, right, and that's Christ, when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. Once Christ comes back, everything's going to be open to us, if you will. That's kind of what it's talking about. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, we only see a reflection, as in the mirror, but then face to face. For I know in part, and then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Right? So there's coming a time when all this stuff is going to come to pass. But what was the preface to everything I just read? Love never ends. Everything else is going to end, but love will never end. And I know I've used this example before, but I like it. My old pastor in South Carolina, he used to go around, and he still does, gives leadership training to different organizations, hospitals, you know, big businesses and things like that, and just does leadership training for the management. And one of the things that, I don't know if he still does this, one of the things that he would do in his training, he would get like a little board, a white marker board, what do they call it? Race board, whatever it is. Dry erase board, thank you. Right, he'd put that up there, and he would start listing off things. He would say, ask the management out there and the leaders and whoever's sitting out in the audience, what is important to you in a leader, in a boss, right? If somebody's in charge of you, of your everyday job, and they're in charge of making sure you get your job done, what is important to you in their personality? And he would start listing things out, you know, that they were patient with me, that they're kind, that they don't get mad at me. If I mess up, they're not going to yell at me, you know. And he would list off, he would get through a list about 30 or 40 things, and then he would go in there, and unbeknownst to the people, he would just start teaching through 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible. Of course, he wouldn't say that, but he would teach love. This is how you need to treat your people. You need to treat them like you love. And what was interesting that he found was the most important thing to people was to be loved, according to the biblical definition. And he thought that was interesting. So love is never going to end. And that's more important to you than you might know. Love is never going to end. And then I like this part. It says in verse 12, for now we see only reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. There's a question that's very popular. I like to listen to this radio station out of California. It's called Pastor's Perspective, and they ask all these questions. People call in randomly and ask these people questions, you know, about Christianity, Bible, all this stuff. And one of the common questions that comes up is, are we going to know people in heaven? You know, if I've never met Jonah, or if I've never met so-and-so, or, you know, how are we going to know them? And about every single time, this is what they bring up. It says, because in the Bible it says, now I know in part, but then I will know as I am fully known. How well do you know yourself? That's kind of the question they would kind of come back with. Well, that's how much you're going to know everybody else. You're going to be familiar with it. And I can't really understand that. I can't understand how I could just go walk down somewhere and say, oh, I know that person. But I've never seen him before. Maybe I've only read about him. But how could I say that I know that person? You know, but that's kind of how the Bible says that that's how heaven's going to be. And I still think, yeah, it's going to be fun. That's all I know. It's hard to explain, but that's the answer they give. Now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, right? Those three things are the greatest influences, if you will, that we could look at in history. Faith, hope, and love. There's always something, faith or hope or love is driving something all the time. All great things are driven by these three aspects, faith, hope, and love. Right, you could point out a lot. You know, the guy that made the MRI machine. You know, he wanted to have just make examinations better for all patients. The guy that was full of love. You know, he cared greatly for people, and that was his motivation to make an MRI machine. Same thing with so many different advancements that we've had. You know, it's been based on faith, hope, and love. Faith that maybe we can get it done, and maybe it wasn't justified, if you will, or completely pure desire for these things. But either way, these are great forces that drive many things in this world. Faith, hope, and love says so. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Right now we live in a time of faith and hope and love. But what we just read, that love never ends, right? There's going to come a time, the Bible says, when our faith will be made, we'll be able to see what we have faith in. We won't need faith anymore. Why? The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things that we can't see. Things that you can't see. If you can see something, guess what? You don't need faith to believe it. right? If I can see that window there, I don't have to have faith that the window's there, right? So if we can see it, you don't need faith. There's going to come a time when we see and know everything. We won't need faith anymore because it's going to be right there in front of us. Faith is going to go away. Our hope is going to be fulfilled. A hope is something that the Bible talks about. Hope is more than just like, oh, I hope it's going to happen. You know, 50-50 chance, you know, but I hope it happens. You know, like with their favorite sports teams, I hope they win, right? But when the Bible talks about hope, it's a sure thing. It's not that it might not happen, right? The way it's translated into English, we don't really have a word for that. But it's pretty certain it's going to happen. Yet we rest on it. We it's a good thing. We know it's going to happen, right? That's how hope is really defined in the Bible. Now, we talked about love. We talked about all these different things. And the greatest example of love that we have musically in the Bible is the Book of Psalms. Book of Psalms is a neat book. And if you really want to get in there, you can go read Song of Solomon. Don't ever ask me to teach through Song of Solomon, all right? You read it and you'll find out why, okay? But that's a very personal personal passage of the Bible. But if you want to know anything about love, go and read the Book of Psalms. Man, David professes love for the Lord over and over. And then he goes through these ups and downs. How many ups and downs did David go through? All kinds of them. But yet he still knows that God loves him. Yet he still knows that the Lord is there for him. You know, that poetry and stuff that David writes. And then let's go ahead and turn to John 3:16. And as far as an action is concerned, the greatest act of love that we see in the Bible, John 3:16. This is a verse that many know, many have memorized from the time they were kids. And probably one of the most important verses to memorize if you was to choose. The greatest act of love that we're ever going to see is John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world in this way." And I'm reading from the CSB today. I wanted to read from this version just for the sake of 1 Corinthians 13, just to give a little bit different spin on it. But it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Right? Whosoever believeth in him. The Lord doesn't say to have everlasting life. Guess what you got to do? Pay $1 million and be a member of the biggest church in, I don't know, in the world, right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you got to be smart, make sure you get to college, make sure you finish high school, make sure you don't squander your money, make sure you drive a nice car. There's none of that stuff. There's no conditions, if you will, on God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Well, why did God so love the world? There's not really an answer to that. I can't answer it for you. I don't know. I mean, I can guess, but I can't give you a good answer that makes any sense to me. Right? I can give you a book answer, but it doesn't make any sense. Why does God love us? When I ask why my wife loves me, sometimes I'm stumped. Why in the world does God, my wife love me sometimes, I think. Right? If that stumps me, you better believe why God loves me, I don't even know. Right? We're so sinful, we were so messed up, but yet God still said, I'm going to love them. I'm going to give my son up for them. Right? I'm not just going to give my son up for one of them. I'm going to give up my son, what does it say? For God so loved the world. All of them. Right? Anybody that wants to come to Christ, go ahead and just believe on him and come on. That's what God said, because he loves us that much. I don't care what God says. I don't care what state you're in. I don't care how many sins you've committed. This invitation is open to everybody. God so loved the world. When we think about Valentine's Day, it's fun to celebrate with our spouses. And you know, it's fun to celebrate these things. But I tell you what, don't just look at the good side. There's always these awesome things about being in love. But also ask yourself the more sobering questions of why does my significant other love me? What things have I done in our life and marriage together that maybe make it so they shouldn't love me? That should make their love towards you even more special. Reasons they shouldn't love you. And getting over, look at all these things we've been through. Look at all the, looking at some of these pictures, you know, they go back, goodness, much older than myself, and they've gone through it. You can't say that people that have been married that long haven't had some kind of difficulties. But look at them. That's why we celebrate it. They've gotten through it. Man, they've made it through it. And that's an admirable thing in my book. And as I was watching that video today, that's something that I strive for. Right? Hopefully I can lead Angela the same thing. Right? Hopefully we can go together. But, I strive to be worthy of that. I really do. I look at some of y'all and I'm like, man, they're doing it. Look how happy they are. They might not be perfect, but I tell you what, they're doing the highest calling that God has called anybody to, as far as love is concerned, is marriage. If you've been blessed in marriage, there's your highest calling. And if you're working through that and you're making it work, I tell you what, keep on. Keep on keeping on. That's a pat on the back from the Lord, I'm telling you. keep on keeping on. I don't care if you've been married 2 days. I don't care if you've been married, you know, what was the longest one we saw up there? Was it Robert and Betty maybe? I don't know. Either way, there were some up there. Y'all have been through some stuff, and it's admirable. And if I could put you up on a pedestal, man, I would. Which some of y'all that have stuck through these things as a married couple, man, it's a big deal. And from somebody like myself and Angela, you know, it's 15 years, but that's not much compared to some of y'all. And there's so many things we can learn just by watching that. I appreciate the example y'all have put out there, not just for myself and Angela, but, you know, for our church, for town. You know, for everybody in town to see y'all walking together. Oh, man, big thing. But God so loved the world. That invitation is open to everybody. No, there's nothing you can do except reject the Lord continuously. There's nothing you can do for this invitation to close. If God's loved you, it doesn't matter what state you're in, doesn't matter what you've done, the invitation is open for God to love you, to take away the burden of sin, all the guilt, right, and to give you eternal life. And not only to give you eternal life, it doesn't just stop there. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The minute you become the child of God, guess what the Lord starts doing? He starts working in you. He's not going to stop either. Sometimes that working out is not fun. Sometimes it's painful, but he's not going to stop working in you. You know, that's God's promise. He's going to continue to make you more like Christ. Your life can only get better. Yes, there's trials and tests, but life gets better. Life gets better, right? That's what God offers to us. But I thank you all for being here today. Thank you all for just celebrating Valentine's Day, making it special. I hope you all can stay for lunch. If you're hungry, go over there and eat. Like I said, I thank you all for being here. I'll go ahead and ask you to stand to your feet. And we'll have a verse of invitation.